Hallelujah. You know, I don't know everybody's background and different things, but I just want to tell you, God's got a good plan for your life. Yeah. He's not the God that maybe you were taught about growing up. He's so loving and so merciful, and today we're going to bring that out. And you know, it's interesting. I remember one time someone told me that they hated God and hated Jesus. I said, that doesn't make sense. And they said, well, I got dug a little bit deeper and found out that, you know, the reason was because Christians were misrepresenting him and turning them off from him. You can't hate him because he's only mercy and love. He's only got good things for you. And the only reason that you would want to stay away is because he's been wrongly represented. And so we're going to rightly represent him here this morning and show you the awesome things that he has for you. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them to John chapter 3 is where we're going to start. Praise the Lord. You know, when it comes to Easter and Christmas and things like that, I don't just have a canned message that I just bring and preach every year. I seek God because there's different people at different times that are going to need to hear different things. And so whatever's going to come out of my mouth today, we're going to believe it's going to bless you and be a help to you. And you say, how's that going to happen? Well, we're going to pray and ask God for it. Hallelujah. Father, we love you today. We're grateful to be here. So thankful on this Resurrection Sunday. Lord, thank you for all that you've done for us through Jesus. Father, I thank you for these precious, precious people here. Every single one of them you love so much. You have such a wonderful plan for each of them. Father, they don't need to hear from me this morning. They need to hear from you. So Lord, I'm asking that you'd speak through me, that my words would not be my own, but that of the Holy Ghost. And Father, I thank you that I'll speak to their heart that will hit bullseyes in their heart, Father. That I'll say something that's pertinent to their lives, exactly where they're at in life and what they need to hear at this season and this time. Father, we'll give you the glory. We'll give you the praise for it. For only you can do that in a room full of many different people, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's a good way to know that God's moving and that he's real is when something's going to be said today that's going to strike your heart. That's exactly what you need. And you're saying, how did he know to say that? Well, I didn't know to say that, but God did. And so when that happens, don't miss that and don't brush that aside. That's supernatural. That's how God speaks to people. It's through a pastor. And so let's go on and just be blessed this morning. And, you know, just kind of a real quick, again, I don't know everybody's background, don't know everybody's history with church, and you know, we're not exactly going to go to the scriptures in the Bible that talk about Jesus dying on the cross, but I just want to quickly just kind of give a broad description, real quick one, about Jesus and you know what this is all about. Maybe this is your first time ever in a church, maybe it's your first time in a long time in a church, maybe you don't know anything about God, and that's okay. We've all been there, praise the Lord. There's still a lot more I don't know than I do know, but I'll just say this, you know, we celebrate Easter. It's Jesus being sent to the earth to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have our sins washed away and spend eternity with the Father and become children of God. And Friday, we celebrate Good Friday, which is him dying on the cross where the Bible says the sins of the world were placed on him. Your sins, my sins. We've all missed it, haven't we? We've all missed it. And the Bible says he took them away. See, God is so merciful. That's not what I was taught, but God is so merciful. He did that for us and loved us. And then we celebrate on Sunday that the Bible says that he rose again from the dead, victorious over death, hell, in the grave. Hallelujah. So that's what the Easter message is about. But I want to kind of talk to you this morning about some things that are going to help you going forward. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, this is a very popular scripture. If you're a sports fan, maybe you've seen in an end zone before holding up signs that say John 3:16. I used to have Buffalo Bills season tickets from 1987 to about 1995. When Jim Kelly retired, I figured, what's the point? What's the point? You know, they lost to the Jacksonville Jaguars 38-35. Still a heartbreaker for me. But Jim Kelly retired after that. We got rid of our season tickets. But you'd always see people in the end zone holding signs up for John 3:16. So even if you're not churched, as I'd like to say, maybe you've heard of this verse, but it says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Look how simple it is to get accepted by God. Doesn't say anything about church attendance there. Doesn't say anything about jumping through religious hoops or how much good or bad you've done. It says if you believe in Jesus. I'll tell you, that's awesome. I tell you, when you talking about me, I had a laundry list. I mean, I got to be careful. We got some police officers in here today. I better be careful of all the things I'm talking about in my past. They might take me out of here in handcuffs. And so, but that's in the past. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you, it's good to know that he just accepts me and forgives me. Hallelujah. But this is what I want you to see. When we think about the Easter message, when we think about what it, all that it covers and touches in our lives, it should send us out of here with such faith and such boldness and such confidence that life is going to work out and that different things and different things of victory. The resurrection and the Easter message is not a sad message. It's a message of victory. It's a message of victory. But see, he didn't die for himself. He died to give you that victory. And today's going to catapult you out of this place in victory. I don't care if you're brand new. I don't care if you've been in church for hundreds of years. Doesn't matter. You're going to walk out of here in victory this morning. So look at this verse here. Just notice this now. It says, for God, for God, for God. What does that mean? The best thing about this salvation idea and this idea of Easter and sending Jesus was that it was his idea. I'll tell you what, that means something. It was his idea to do it, praise God. You know, he wasn't forced, he wasn't coerced, he wasn't talked into, he wasn't manipulated. He did it, and the Bible tells us in the next line why and the reason and the motivation that he did it, for God so loved. Love was the motivation behind Easter. And when I say behind Easter, the sending of Jesus, the dying on the cross, and the raising from the dead. Love was the motivation. I like to say Easter is this, his idea, motivated by love. And how awesome is it when you receive, you know, have you ever been maybe at work or something, and they pass out names, and you're, whatever name you get, you have to buy a present, or maybe it's a family get together and you pass out names, but you're kind of forced to get that person something. And that gift's not as special, but have you ever just been blessed out of the clear blue, a surprise with something so wonderful and valuable, and it meant so much to you because you know the people didn't have to do it. They weren't forced to do it. I'll tell you, I had a youth group back in, well, this was years ago when I was leading the youth group at the Jamestown Church. 9th graders to 12th graders, on my birthday, they gave me a birthday card. Of course, I didn't tell them when my birthday was, and I felt it, and it was really, really thick. I was like, ooh. There must be something good in here. Well, I opened it, and there was a stack of Cabela's gift cards. Now, if you know anything about me, I have to tell on myself. I say that I can't stand to shop, but let's be honest, I can't stand to shop where she shops. But you put me in Cabela's, oh man, I'll stay there all day and shop. And they gave me a stack of gift cards, hundreds of dollars. From youth group kids who had pooled money together. And I'll tell you, that meant something. Well, they weren't forced to do it out of the goodness of their heart, and their sacrifice meant so much to me. That's what God did for Easter. God's idea to send Jesus because he loved you so much wasn't forced to do it. Hallelujah. That light bulb should start popping off in your head. Maybe God's not a bad God. Maybe God cares about my money. Maybe God cares about my marriage. Maybe God cares about my children. Maybe God cares about my health. More light bulbs are going to pop as we go on. But today we're going to look at getting a revelation of God's love. See, the body of Christ, what I mean by the body of Christ, the church world, does not have a revelation of the love of God. How do I know? I talk to them. And I can tell in 5 minutes, they don't know how much God loves them. When trials and tribulations show up out of nowhere, you get a knock on the door and you open it and there's hell staring you in the face. Hell in the form of sickness, hell in the form of a trial, hell in the form of a financial thing. And people, they get gloomy, they get down, they get sad, they get depressed, they change the way they walk, they change the way they talk, they change the way they look. And I think to myself, they just don't know how much God loves them and how much God's for them and how God wants to take that situation and turn that thing around. So not just to get it back right side up, but get it better than ever before. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Ephesians 3 and verse 14. Now, if you're brand new, I always like to say this. We have a lot of new people on Easter this morning. I like to tell people this because I've heard a church is preaching 3 or 4 hours, and I don't want you to get scared. We usually go for about 40 to 45 minutes. Notice I said usually. And, you know, I've learned a key secret to being a preacher, that the heart can't receive any more than the hind end can endure. So we try to just, that was supposed to be a lot funnier than what you made it to be. It's basically telling you that once you start getting sore down there, we're going to shut this thing off. Ephesians 3 and verse 14, this is the Apostle Paul praying for the church at Ephesus, but I want you to see what he prayed for him. He said, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant to you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. So this is a prayer he's praying that the Holy Spirit told him to write down, and we have a record of it. And he says in verse 17, that Christ would dwell in your heart by faith. Now notice this, that you, everybody say me, would be rooted, notice the wording here, rooted and grounded in where? Love. Now, if Paul had to pray this for people, that's telling me that not everybody has this in their life. Because if everybody automatically was rooted and grounded in love, he wouldn't need to pray for it and waste his time. He's praying for them to be rooted and grounded in love. And we'll talk about that more in a second. And then in verse 18, he goes on and says that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And notice this, and to know the love of Christ, excuse me, which passes knowledge, that you, he says, if you know the love of Christ, something will be the result, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, when you get to a place in your life, when you're filled with all the fullness of God, there is nothing lacking in your life. And he says it's dependent on you knowing the love of Christ that you may be able to what? Be filled with all the fullness of God. Now go back to the verse before, Heather, where it says rooted and grounded in love. What's he talking about? He's talking about having a foundation of love. That everything else in the body of Christ, everything else in your Christian walk is going to be built from a place of love. What do I mean? Well, think about a natural house. Have you ever watched those TV shows that have the huge mansions with all the rooms and the swimming pools? And I mean, the master bedrooms that are the size of maybe some of our houses. And we look at those things like, wow. And you know, you see all the extras. Maybe there's a bowling alley, a basketball court. Maybe there's a movie room or a finished basement with just, I mean, games galore and garages with cars. And you know what? We look at all that and say, we at that thing. But you know what? Those things don't stand unless there's a foundation. Right. But notice we don't go up there and say, wow, I'll bet that has a good foundation. No. We talk about all the extras to it. But notice this. All those other things standing and staying standing when the storms come and the winds blow and the rains come down. Those things depend on having a foundation. And Paul says that he wants you to be rooted and grounded or founded in love. See, you can't experience all the extras. What are all the extras? The healing, the prosperity, the peace of mind, the victory, the protection in life, the favor, the blessings of God until you're first grounded in love. Let me tell you why. The Bible says that faith is how we receive the promises of God. It says that in Hebrews 6 and verse 12. For those of you that don't know, the promises of God do not fall out of the sky like a ripe cherry off a cherry tree. We have to use faith to get those promises. You could say it this way. Faith is the currency or the money of God. What do I mean by that? You know, you can go by a car dealership and see a nice fancy new car that you want, and you can go in there with a smile and you can tell them how much you'd love that and how good you'd look in that thing and how wonderful it would be to be in that vehicle, praise God. You can go in there and you can say all that and do all that. But if you don't have the right currency, praise the Lord, you're not walking out with that vehicle. You're not walking out with that vehicle. I need to obey my heart real quick. Something just shot into my heart. The Lord told me to say this to you. And I shouldn't say when it happens, some people might be shy to say this. Somebody's going to get healed in their body while I'm preaching this message. Hallelujah. And it'll happen. It's happened many times before. But I give you the permission. When that healing comes into your body, feel free to shoot your hand up in there and let me know. But if you don't and you're shy, come tell me after so we can testify. But it's going to happen. Hallelujah. So I'm talking a physical, tangible healing. You are going to feel better in your body. The Holy Spirit just said, I don't make that kind of stuff up. But anyways, let's go back to the message. Had obeyed, Lord, I would have been disobedient if I didn't mention that. But anyhow, and so what was I even saying? Somebody get me back to where I was. The currency, yes. You can like that vehicle, and it can be pretty, and it can be shiny. But if you don't have the money, it's the same way. You can want healing. You can want the blessings of God. You can want protection. You can want favor. But if you don't have faith, which is the currency of God, you won't get them. And let me tell you something. Until you're sold out on the fact that God loves you, that He will do anything for you, that He is for you all the time, that no matter what you're going through, He wants to help you and make you better. Until you get to that place, you'll never walk into those blessings. Because you'll always in the back of your mind think, I don't know if God really wants me to be healed. That'll crush your faith. I don't really know if God wants me to be blessed. Does God really care that my cupboards are full, that my bills are paid, that all this stuff is on time? Does He really care? If you're wondering that, you're not solidified in His love. And the Easter message is meant today to show you for once and for all, He is for you and loves you. Praise God. I think about, as a parent, it changes everything. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, well, I made the statement, how amazing is it that God would send Jesus, His only Son, to the earth, knowing what He'd have to go through? And the person said back to me, well, God knew He'd be getting them back. And that didn't sit right with me, and I didn't fully understand it until it took my little girl to get her first shots. Oh, you talk about a baby, it wasn't her. It was Daddy. Oh, bringing her in there. Now, I knew she'd be fine. I knew that it would hurt me more than it would hurt her, but it didn't make it any easier. I dreaded when they brought the needle out. I dreaded when they lifted her little pant leg up and her little fat little jiggly thigh was out there exposed to the world. I hated it. And they stuck her with that thing. And if you've ever seen Abby pout, she's got a bottom lip that looks like someone just hung a 10-pound weight on it. Just drops right down. The tears started coming and it just broke my heart. Even though I knew I'd get her back normal, I knew I'd get her back good, it pained me. And that was minor, and God knew, I'm sending my son to the earth. He's going to be treated like dirt. He's going to go through the worst pain ever. He's going to be separated from me for the first time in all of eternity, and He did it anyways. You know, He has the ability to love. How much more does He have the ability to hurt as well? And I see that so different as a parent. And so this message should catapult you forward, knowing, my goodness, that financial problem we got, I have a God in heaven who's behind me. That physical problem that the doctors say that I have a God in heaven who's behind me. Praise the Lord. Absolutely. Well, I'm going to show you this morning, it won't take us all day, four things that the love of God does for us. And remember, Easter is the picture or the demonstration of God's love. It says in Romans 5:8 that God demonstrated or God proved or God showed, God put on display His love for you by sending Jesus. I am amazed at the things people say about God, His children even, Christians, that what they say about God, do they not know what He did for them? They must not know what He did for them. You would think when somebody does everything for you, you would have a little bit of a light bulb go off to tell me, I think they're on my side. But let's look at 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God wants to change your life. He's got so much better things for you.
Amen.
1 John 3 and verse 1 says this. Now remember, we're talking about the love, the demonstration. Easter, all Easter is a picture or a demonstration of God's love. God's love will do four things for you that the Holy Spirit brought up into my heart. He says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons or the children of God. The first thing that the love of God should show you, that the Easter message should prove to you and demonstrate to you once and for all, that love made you His child. Now this is what I know about that. When you become a child of a family, you now have access to what the family has.
Right.
Now I'm going to bring you back to the 1980s here. Get ready, hold on. Does anybody remember the TV show, Different Strokes? You had Willis and Arnold and Mr. Drummond and what was her name? Kimberly, I think her name was. And I don't remember the housekeeper's name, but remember he was a rich rich white businessman, right? And he lived in a penthouse. And he adopted two African-American little boys who came out of extreme poverty. He brought them into his penthouse. And remember, he adopted them. They took his name now, remember? They took on the name Drummond. They forsook the name that they had before. They came into the home. And remember, if you don't remember, I'm going to tell you, I remember, I love that show. They went in there and they didn't dare touch anything. They didn't dare go to the refrigerator. They just didn't know what to do. They were so afraid. They didn't realize that everything in that home was now theirs. But see, once they got a revelation that they are no longer so-and-so, Arnold so-and-so, and Willis so-and-so, but now they're Arnold Drummond and Willis Drummond, you started seeing little Arnold jumping on the bed. He'd go to the refrigerator all the time, taking stuff out, just playing, running through that house like he owned the place, because he did, because it was his. See, the first thing the love of God does is it makes you his child, which means you have access to everything that he has. Yeah. You see, my son and my daughter, they're in my family. They have access to everything. I'm a baseball fan. Pray for me. I'm a Cubs fan. Pray for me. And I used to watch the baseball All-Star games and sit there in envy and watch during the batting practice or the home run derby where there'd be a lot of kids out in the outfield shagging the balls that were hit. And a lot of those people were family members or children of the All-Stars that had made the All-Star team that year. And there would be thousands of people in the stadium and thousands of kids that would just be salivating, wanting to get on that field. But see, they didn't have access because they weren't children. But the ones that were children had a special access. Think about the president's children. He's got access that our kids will never have. Think about Bill Gates' children. Because their last name is Gates, they have access that other people will never have. But our last name is Christian, praise God. And we have access to things that people will never have. We have an unlimited supply of finances. We have an unlimited supply of healing. An unlimited supply of peace. I'm telling you, it's the truth. It's the truth. Once you get a revelation, until you get a revelation that I'm his, what he has is mine. See, I don't bring Caleb into the world and sit there and eat a big meal and have him sit off to the side and say, starve, boy. I do everything I can to provide for him. I do everything I can to bless him. I do everything I can to keep him safe, protected, and healthy. Why? He's mine. We're his. You ought to have a revelation of a father-son, a daughter-father relationship with him. The best dad a dad could ever be. Full of love and mercy. But see, we don't have a revelation of that. Everything that he has. You know what he has? He has healing. He has it all. That's number one. See, that wasn't that long. Let's go to number two, Psalms 103 and verse 10. Praise God. So number one, the love or the Easter message shows us that we're his children. We have access to what he has. Praise God. Psalms 103 and verse 10 says this. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Aren't you glad? Amen. But it goes on to say in verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy. Now that word mercy in the Hebrew, and some of you might have a more modern translation, is also the word love or loving kindness. See, all mercy is an offshoot of God's love. So you could read it this way, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy or his love or his loving kindness towards them that fear him. Well, let's see what that love, that Easter, remember, Easter is a demonstration or a picture of love. It says, as far, verse 12, as the east is from the west. How far is the east is from the west? Eternal. It's infinite. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. The second thing that the love of God does for us is it catapults us forward into a life of no regrets. All sin, all mistakes, from the biggest to the lowest, he's not rewarding you according to them. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I've removed your transgressions. I'm here to tell you that I don't care what you've done wrong as a parent. I don't care what you've done wrong in your marriage, two marriages, three marriages, four marriages, five marriages, six marriages. What's my point? It does not matter what your past says. The love of God covers and washes you clean from everything you've ever done wrong. God does not want you to live a life of regrets. He doesn't want you living in yesterday. Yeah. In fact, he says, reaching forward, pressing forward unto those things which are before, pressing forward unto the mark of the high calling in God. Now, I'm going to look like an idiot when I do this, but I cannot go this direction if I'm holding on to this direction. You look dumb. Stop doing it. He wants you to go forward. You can't go two directions at once. You can't go two directions at once. And he says, I want you to go forward. He says, leave it in the past. He's not holding you accountable to your failures and your past mistakes. That's why Jesus came. The Bible says, Heather, if you'd pull it up, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, it says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Jesus was made sin for you. Your sin, all those stupid things that you keep going over in your mind and replaying over and over and holding yourself to the gun and just pointing the finger at yourself of condemnation and laying there at night and beating yourself up. All those failures, they were put on Jesus. And you need to stop seeing them on yourself and start seeing them on Him. Yes. Because the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21, hallelujah, praise God. It says, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, let me ask you a question. What's more righteous than God? Nothing. There's nothing more righteous than God. He's perfect. The Bible says that Jesus took your sin so that you could be just like God. If Jesus were standing next to me, and I was standing up here, and God was in front of us, and someone would ask the question, who's more righteous? Pastor Mike or Jesus, religion would tell you. Pastor Mike, but the Bible would tell you we're the same. Jesus wasn't more righteous than the righteousness of God. Neither am I, but we're the equal. Praise God. See, that's blasphemy, Pastor Mike. No, that's the Word. See, we've been spoon-fed religion our whole lives that has told us how much sinners we are, how bad we are. I'm not a sinner, thank you very much. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. But we've been spoon-fed it our whole lives to tell you how bad and how unworthy you are and how worthless. The blood of Jesus made you worthy. The blood of Jesus made you with the ability to stand in the presence of God with no sense of guilt or inferiority. That's what righteousness is. You can go to Him, not bringing all the past failures and mistakes. You can go to Him and say, thank you, Lord. The blood of Jesus has cleansed me from everything I've done wrong. He doesn't want you beating yourself up. I don't want my child. You know, Caleb's at an age where it seems like I'm correcting him all the time. I don't want him coming back in. Oh, Dad, I'm so sorry for that. I don't know what you're talking about, son. We're past that. We're going forward. I don't want him to be that way. It's over. You're done. Make a change. Go forward. We're done. Let's go forward. Let's do better next time. Praise the Lord. Pat him on the butt. Let's go. Praise God. You know, there's a minister coming into the Fredonia Family Church named Reverend Randy Greer. And I believe it was his third or fourth escape from prison, from armed robbery, that the Lord told him, you go back and serve your time or you're going to die and go to hell. And he did. And he was given, I believe, like a life sentence. If not, it was going to be many, many years before he got out. I believe it was a life sentence. And he got pardoned supernaturally. He became a minister in church, gave his life to Jesus, turned his whole life around, started a ministry in the church, got many people delivered from all sorts of things, got saved, loving Jesus, got supernaturally pardoned, and not only that, now he can carry a concealed weapon legally. That is unheard of for an armed felon that committed armed robbery on several occasions. Miracle of God. Praise the Lord. But here's the thing I want you to know is that governor said, you're pardoned. Reverend Randy Greer does not walk around thinking, when police officers die by, oh my gosh, I hope they don't know what I did. Oh, geez. You know, or, oh, I'm so terrible. No, it's gone. It's over. It's been taken away from him. He doesn't have to live. He can live as a free citizen as if he never did those things. See, that's what Jesus did. See, you might not have deserved it, but see, that's what his grace and mercy is. He treats you better than you deserve. You were standing in the court of law of righteousness and unrighteousness, and you had failed the test, but the judge said, you know what? I pardon them anyways. They're forgiven and they're free. And you might say to yourself, because I know how my mind works, well, that was okay at first when I accepted Jesus. Well, see, this gentleman up here accepted Jesus on January 10th, 2002 in a hunting cabin in Youngsville, Pennsylvania. And I'm here to tell you, I know this is going to shock you. You don't fall off your seat. I have not been perfect since that day. I know. Hey, you thought you had me on a pedestal? My goodness, it's just not the case. But look at the Bible says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, I'm here to help you say, my worst days were after a Christian. You might say, so what? Do the Bible. Amen. Do the Bible. It says in 1 John 1 and verse 9, now this is written to Christians, it's not written to the sinner. In 1 John 1 and verse 9, he says, if we, that's an indicator right there, it's not written to sinners, it's written to the Christian, because John was a Christian at this time. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, notice this, and to cleanse us, cleanse you from what? All unrighteousness. So stop in your minds, I told you this on Wednesday night, we need to get the Suzanne Summers thigh and butt master into the church so people start getting rid of and making those butts smaller, because you'll say something like this and people instantly will say, but pastor, you don't know what I've done, but pastor, I don't have to know what you've done. All I have to know is the Bible says that all unrighteousness has been cleansed. So whatever you've done fits into that category. So get the butts out of the church. We don't need them in here. Just be a doer of the word. All unright cleansed you. I'm a messy eater. A lot of times I'll go out to eat with people and they'll see me wear my coat. It's not because I'm trying to get out of there quick. It's because I don't want to spill on my shirt. And I don't want to have to take it to the dry cleaner. But I have before, big old blotch ketchup stains on a nice white shirt. Stands out like a sore thumb, right? Yeah. I'll take it to the dry cleaner. No matter how nasty and smelly and dirty that stain is, I'll get that back from the dry cleaners, and I can search that thing with a magnifying glass, and I can't find it anymore. So no matter how nasty, how dirty, how stinky your sin is, just repent, and it's cleansed like it was never there. If someone were to bring that shirt to someone and say, find that stain, they wouldn't be able to find it. Why? It's like it was never there. That's how God wants you to live. That's the second thing the love of God does. Number three is found in 1 John 4 and verse 18. Anybody getting any help today? I'll tell you, you see, if you wouldn't just hear this, but if you'd soak this into your life and live this way, He wants you to live free. That's what Easter's about, the love of God. 1 John 4 and verse 18 says this. It says, there is no fear in love. There it is again, love. But perfect love, which by the way is God, casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears, notice this, is not made perfect in love. God desires that you go from this place not fearing, doubting, worrying about anything. And people that fear and doubt and worry about things are saying, I am a billboard as somebody who has not been made perfect in love. Let me explain. When you're made perfect in love, when a bill shows up and it brings fear, when a doctor's report comes across your desk and it brings fear, when a circumstance arises in your life and the first thing that starts creeping up from your toes all the way up to your head is fear. See, when you're made perfect in love, you know this, you know, there's no fear in love. I got God on my side. There's nothing that can take me out. There's nothing that can hurt me. There's no reason to be afraid. I've been in situations where I've seen people get a dire medical report that has come across the desk that the doctors say there is no cure for, that it will take you out. And I've seen those people look that thing staunch in the face, not even tremble, not even shake, and say, God's got this thing. And then I've seen people, the most minor thing come across their thing. I'm talking minor health issues, minor different things financially. I'm talking about minor things. Little things break down, and you'd have thought that the world was coming to an end. Why? They're not made perfect in love. They don't understand. They got a God who take care of that. Go with me to 1 Samuel 17. I don't know if you know this, but the Bible says if God's for you, who can be against you? Yeah. But if you don't know that, you won't live that way. 1 Samuel 17, we're fixing to close. You know what that means? Nothing. But that means we're kind of getting closer. 1 Samuel 17, we started a little bit later today. 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath. Now, David was someone who had a picture or a revelation of God's love. We know by how he talked. I can tell by how people talk. When I get phone calls, you know, it's not bad to let people know what you're going through, but I can tell real quick if you're in faith or in doubt. And if you're made perfect in love, you won't be in doubt. You won't have the tremble in your voice. You'll say, Pastor, I need you to stand with me on something. That's faith. But that's not the, Now, if you've done this, we're not telling on you. I've been there too, right? We're all growing. Oh, Pastor, the first thing I heard out of some people's mouths, I'm so afraid. Well, you better knock that off real quick. That's not going to get you anywhere. Let's fix the fear problem first. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 32. And David said to Saul, now this is when David and Saul were talking. Saul was the king, member of the Philistine, the giant Goliath. I believe if you look at today's day, that time, it was about 9 feet tall. He was a man of war from his youth. And he was intimidating the Israelites. And he was basically causing them to tremble in fear. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth. And he's a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, your servant. Now remember, David's a kid. Saul's a giant who's been fighting since he was a kid. David said to Saul, now David was a keeper of the sheep. He wasn't even a fighter. He was a shepherd. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and I smote him and slew him too. Thy servant both slew the lion and the bear. Now this is where we get the picture. There's no natural reason on the face of planet Earth that David should not be peeing down his leg right now. Forgive me for my whatever that was. But it gives you a picture. I'm not trying to be anything, but just what comes to my head, I said it. And that's the picture that I get in my mind, that he should have been trembling. He should have been so fearful. He should have been so afraid. But we know he had a revelation of God by what he said. He said, I slew the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine. Back in the old covenant, remember, when you were circumcised, you were in covenant with God. He's saying, this giant is uncircumcised. He doesn't even know who God is. Yeah. He says, shall be one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. And he said, and moreover, I'm not done yet, he says, the Lord that delivered me, notice this, the Lord that, he knew God was on his side. The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go and the Lord be with you. And David probably wanted to say, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along, that God is with me. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. When things go wrong in your finances, and things go wrong in your body, and things go wrong in your life, God is with you. He isn't gone anywhere. He's with you. He's the same God who sent Jesus to die for you. Loves you so much. Loves you so much. Go to verse 44. The last point is going to be real quick, so don't worry about anything. Verse 44 comes the time to fight. The Philistine said to David, now this is what you'd call trash talking. He said, come to me and I will give your flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Basically the giant saying, come here boy, I'm going to make you bird food. That's what he's saying. And then in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, now David didn't back down. David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield. He said, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. Doesn't sound like David is ignorant to who God is. He says in verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head. Oh, I love that. I will take your head from you, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. And all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into your hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came to drew nigh to meet David, that David and ran. He ran towards him. Why? He knew I got God behind me.
That's right.
You ever seen that movie? I don't remember what it's called, but you had the baby bear. And I can't remember what kind of animal. I think it was a wolf that was looking like it was going to eat the baby bear. And the baby bear's just, you know, just. And the wolf backs up all scared. And the movie kind of makes it seem like the baby bear's all puffed up and strong. And then it pans out and you see mama bear behind the. And the baby just is all puffed up and prideful. See, that was David that day. He was able to run all puffed up with just a slingshot and some stones because he knew God is behind me. God is behind me. It'll be okay. Some of you have forgotten that God is with you. You have. And you've handcuffed him. Yes, I'll say that again. You've handcuffed God by forgetting that he's there. And we know the end of the story. David smote him. And then David cut his head off with this Philistine's, with Goliath's sword. Praise God. So the first thing that the love of God will do is it gives you access because you're a child. The second thing it does, it enables you to walk free from your sins. The third thing it does is it gives you boldness. You know, because He gave me Jesus, He's on my side. The fourth and the last thing and the final thing, and we'll close here, is that it puts you in line to be blessed on this earth. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 13. See, this is what church is like every week. Every single time we get together, every Wednesday night, we're preaching the fire of God. Because He's got a plan for you. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13. Now I know what's going to happen. Somebody's going to get healed. I've seen it before. And someone's going to come up to me after the service. It sure would be a blessing if you'd let us know during the service. Hallelujah. But we'll come back and testify to it next week. Sometimes people are shy to let people know those things that are that happen. But we want to make sure to let people know. That's called a gift of the Spirit, where God wants to heal people and bless people. And you tell me it wouldn't do good for this whole church when someone testified to that. So just be bold and let us know. Hallelujah. Praise God. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 13 says this, "And He, God, will love you." Do you see that? The love of God. But see, love, I love my children. I don't just love them in word only because I'm so fond of them and I love them. It causes me to act. And I do stuff the same way with God in verse 13. "And He will love you and bless you." See, it goes together, doesn't it? Love and blessing. But look at, "and multiply you. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your kind, the flocks of your sheep in the land which He swore unto thy fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all people. There shall not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle. And the Lord will take away the sickness." Praise God. "And will put none of the evil diseases that the Egyptians experienced on you." Do you see that there?
Yeah. Praise God.
The love of God causes you to be blessed. Praise the Lord. Romans 8:32 will be the last verse we turn to today. Romans 8:32. It's amazing to me, in the body of Christ, I grew up in a very religious church. What do I mean by that is they went through all the traditional steps that you'd go through maybe, but they didn't teach the true reality and truth of the word. My wife grew up in a very religious church, and I've been around them a lot, and a lot of my family members still attend these places. So I'm speaking from experience. I'm not just pulling things out of thin air. But the one thing that seems to everybody in the church world will agree on and have no problem shouting from the rooftops is about Easter. That Jesus died on the cross and rose again. Everybody seems to be in the church world that is a Christian on board with that. Whether you're Baptist, whether you're Methodist, whether you're Protestant, whether you're Lutheran, whether you're Catholic, whether you're Pentecostal, whatever you want to call yourself. I just call myself a Christian. That's why we'll put a label on our church. We're just the Bible-believing church. But anyways, whatever you want to call yourself, everybody seems to be on board with the fact Jesus died and rose again. Now, when you say that, do you understand the stinking miracle that took for that to happen?
Sure.
Now, here's why I get to that point. Because people will agree on that, but they will fight you tooth and nail that God wants to heal your body.
Yeah.
Oh, they tried. Jesus healed a man with a withered hand and they tried to kill him afterwards. They were so mad because he did it on the Sabbath day. That's called religion.
Yeah.
They will fight. I saw a girl in youth group one time. I'm not kidding you. She couldn't hear. She came up. The Holy Spirit showed me a vision during the day of me sticking my fingers. I know, weird, right? But Jesus used spit to heal a blind man one time, so I thought I must be in good company then. I saw myself sticking my fingers in a person's ear at youth group and saying, "Be healed in Jesus' name." Well, a girl came in youth group. I said, "Who's got the ear problem?" She was brand new. It was her first night ever at youth group on a Friday night. She came forward. I couldn't believe she came forward because there was a lighter group there because the regular kids had a school thing going on that they couldn't get out of. She came forward. And I said to her, "Now, I just got to obey what I saw in the Spirit. I could just lay hands on you on your head, but that's not what God showed me to do." I said, "Can I stick my fingers in your ear?" She said, "Yes, you can." And she told me the percentage of hearing loss she had. And I said, "I'm going to do what I saw in the vision. I'm just going to copy what I saw." And I said, I jammed those suckers in there. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed," popped them out. She bit the dust and started bawling. I thought maybe I popped an eardrum. And she's crying, and I said, oh my gosh, what did I do? What's wrong? And she said, I'm healed! I can hear! I can hear! And she wouldn't get up from that place of crying. We had to have some of the leaders of the youth group, some of the older girls, pull her off to the side and sit with her and cry and rejoice and weep with her the rest of the service. It was the first time she could hear like that ever. She went home and told her mom and dad, and her mom and dad, we never saw her ever again. They were so mad. You say, how is that possible? Happened all over in the Bible. People, Christians, who believe the same thing that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, will fight you tooth and nail that God's a healer. They will fight you tooth and nail that God wants to bless you financially. They are all about just salvation. Now, this is what I don't understand. Now, I'm just a very simple person, so forgive me for my simplicity, but my mind works this way. If he would be willing to send Jesus to die on the cross so I wouldn't have to go to hell, how does healing or prosperity or protection or health or favor or freedom from depression, fear, and anxiety, how does that trump what he already did and showed me he do for me? Salvation kicks the snot out of healing. I would much rather be saved and go to heaven than be healed on this earth and go to hell. I would much rather be broke on this earth and go to heaven than go to hell and be rich. But we don't have a problem with Jesus dying on the cross. We think, yes, that happened. Well, you're saying healing is a harder thing or a bigger thing or that prosperity. What I'm trying to say to you is that he already demonstrated to you all those things are included. Prove it. I will. In the last verse, Romans 8:32. Thank you for your patience. Romans 8 and verse 32. Glory to God. I usually don't go this long, but we're trying here. It says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. What's that? Easter. That's Easter. He gave us Jesus. It says, how shall he not? Paul's basically saying to the Romans, he's saying, wake up, church. Wake up. Wake up. He gave you Jesus. He said, how shall he not freely give you what things? All things. Let me ask you, do your finances fit into all? Sure do. Does your body and your health of your body fit into all? Sure do. Does protection and prosperity and freedom from fear, anxiety, depression and all those things and supernatural protection and favor, do they fit into all? They sure do. He's saying, wake up, church. If he gave you Jesus, all these other things are just included in the package. Right? Glory to God. Hallelujah. Four things the love of God has done for us. The Easter message. It's made us children. We have access. It's enabled us to walk free from our sins. It gives us boldness in anything we face, knowing he's on our side. And it puts you in line for blessing. If he gave you Jesus, your healing's not hard to get. If he gave you Jesus, he wants you blessed financially. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word this morning. We glorify you and we magnify you and we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for all that you've done and all that you're doing and all that you are, Father. We thank you for your mercy and your goodness. Father, thank you for the love that you've given us. Father, I hope, I pray the way that Paul prayed. I pray that you'd grant unto these people the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, Father, that the eyes of their understanding would be enlightened, that they would know the hope of your calling, and that they would know the riches of glory of your inheritance in the saints. And Father, that they would know the exceeding greatness of your power towards them who believe according to the working of your mighty power. Father, that they would know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that they'd be rooted and grounded in love, and that they would be able to comprehend what that love of Christ is. Father, help them to understand, my goodness, Easter shows me that you are for me in every single area. If I could ask a favor of everybody to bow your heads and to close your eyes, please, nobody looking around, out of respect for others, Christians in an attitude of prayer. Ask yourself this question here this morning. If today were my last day on planet Earth, where would I go? Ask yourself that question. You know, there's lots of people that don't want to think about that, but it's a reality and it's going to happen to everybody. If today were your last day on planet Earth, where would you go? If heaven isn't a 100% response in your head and you're not 100% sure of it, let me tell you something. It's free, it's simple, and it's easy. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. I'm not going to have anybody come to the front. I'm not going to have anybody say anything on your own. I'm not going to have anybody stand up and do anything on your own. This is between you and God. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. But if you heard the message today and you say, wow, I didn't know God was that good. and you want to receive Jesus, the only thing that makes you qualified to receive Jesus is that you believe He came, you believe He died, and you believe He rose again. If you believe those three things, you are qualified. I don't care how much you've been to church. I don't care all the bad things you've done. I don't care if you haven't been generous and been a cheapskate your whole life. Doesn't matter. What matters is what you do with Jesus. Now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed and nobody's looking around. If you want to receive Jesus here this morning, I'm going to ask you to do one simple thing. Just raise your hand. Nobody's looking around. I'll have you put it right back up. I see that hand. You can put it down. I see that hand. You can put it down. Thank you for your boldness. I see that hand. You can put it down. We're not trying to embarrass anybody. Is there anybody else that wants to receive Jesus? If you say, Pastor, I believe. I see that hand. You can put it down. Praise the Lord. See, we're not trying to embarrass anybody. If you can say to yourself, I believe in Jesus. Jump in on this. You don't have to become a member of this church. You're basically just saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I want to accept Him into my life. Don't let the devil, I see that hand, put it down. Don't let the devil rob from this situation from you. It's simple and easy. And I don't like to rush this because sometimes people are shy. But if you want to receive Jesus, nobody's looking around. Would you just, with heads bowed and eyes closed, would you just raise your hand if you haven't already raised your hand and want to receive Him for once and for all? You can see we're not trying to single anybody out. Anybody else in this room want to receive Jesus? I see that hand, you can put it down. See, that's why I don't rush this. I'm not trying to draw this out. I remember being in those seats and how shy, and I was embarrassed a lot of time and self-conscious. This is the greatest decision you could ever make. It doesn't cost you anything. If you believe in Jesus, you might as well jump in on it. Anybody else want to receive the Lord before I go on? Don't miss this opportunity. It's the greatest decision you could ever make. Anybody else that has not received Jesus wants to receive Him, just put your hand up. I'll tell you to put it right back down. Anybody else? Father, I don't see any more hands, but Lord, I know this, that doesn't mean that there's not hands that should have gone up. Some people are shy, Father, and I respect that and understand that. But if you're here and you raised your hand, or if you should have raised your hand, listen, raising your hand does not get God to accept you. It just lets me know so I can pray for you. Now, if you should have raised your hand, or if you did raise your hand, you have one thing left to do, and that's calling on the name of the Lord. That's the qualifications to being saved, calling on His name. That's it. And so we're going to call on His name, but you're not going to have to do it alone. You're not going to have to stand up. I told you we're not going to embarrass you. We're going to all pray a prayer together. So if you should have raised your hand, or if you did raise your hand, with those people, the rest of the church, let's all say this together. Lord Jesus, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. I believe You rose again from the dead. And I ask You to come into my heart. Thank You for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you can look up here before we're dismissed. We're going to take communion. It won't take long. This is a time. Brothers, if you guys want to come forward, Jake and Albert, we're going to put a song on here in a second. And while they're passing out the elements, this is not a time to really be talking and to be goofing around. It's a time to be reverent and to think about, to remember what it is, to remember what God did for us. Of course, the juice represents the blood that was shed, and the bread represents the body that was broken. So when you receive these, let's be in an attitude of prayer and an attitude of worship and thanking God for all He's done. Let's go ahead and worship Him. Go ahead, Heather. We just thank You. And again, don't eat and don't drink until we all get them. Thank You. We just praise You this morning. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness. Thank You.
Of every moment, every burden, everything that's in my sight. And I just want to wait.
Thank You, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. Thank You, Lord.
I just want to dwell on who You are.
Yes, Lord. Praise You, Lord. That body was broken for Your healing. I encourage you, if you're going through something in your body, go ahead and check up on that. I'm telling you, it's going to come to pass. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. We thank You for the healing, the body that was broken. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. We bless You, Father. We bless You, Father. We bless You, Father. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your goodness and Your kindness. Praise You, Lord. Thank You for Easter and all that represents. Thank You. creation. Thank you, Jesus. Magnify.
Here,
bless you.
In your presence, I am not afraid of brokenness. To wash your feet with humble tears, who I would be put down to nothing. And I just want to wait on you, my God. Lord, I just want to dwell on who you
Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul references exactly what we're doing now. He says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So the bread represents the body of Jesus that was broken. Let's go ahead and let's break it like he did, and let's go ahead and eat it. Father, we thank you for the body that was broken for our healing. Thank you that many stripes were laid upon you so that we could be the healed of the Lord. Father, we appreciate that and love you so much. Thank you for doing that. In verse 25, it says, "After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was shed for the remission and for the forgiveness of sins. Let's go ahead and let's drink. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Jesus that was shed, that cleanses us from all our iniquities and all our unrighteousness. I thank you we can go forward from here clean, Father, and it was your idea. We thank you for that. Verse 26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes." Hallelujah. Let's just thank him for what Easter is. Hallelujah. We bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Praise the Lord. Is there anybody that would like to testify of the healing in their body? And of course, you can come up to me in private after we've had that happen. If there's anyone, just shoot your hand up in the air if anything changed in your body. If not, we'll let you know next week, because I know I can guarantee you someone will come up to me and tell me. Praise the Lord. Anybody at all? Go ahead.
As we were singing, I have had a pain in my leg this week. And as we were singing, I just felt like a chiropractor was
working
on my back. And then my neck felt it, and I feel the neck is it's working right now on the neck.
Well, praise the Lord. Sue, thank you for your boldness. Praise God. Thank you. If there's anybody else, praise the Lord. Don't be shy. Hallelujah. This helps the church. Praise God. Father, thank you for that healing. Thank you for that healing. We thank you, Lord, for that healing. Hallelujah. Is there anybody else that had something change in their body while we were... Sam?
Well, like, I had, like, it's just really weird that my body feels, like, stress-free.
Praise God.
So much
stressed with college and not being able to see my family as well.
And you'd feel peace. Praise God, Sam. He wants us to take this out of here. He doesn't want just to remain here where we're all together. And so, praise the Lord. I wouldn't be surprised if there were others, but I know how people are shy. I would have been the same way. Please, if after service, come and testify. If there's anyone else, I don't want to rush you. If there was anybody else that had a healing in their body, we'll bring back the next week. And Anthony, what, you have something in your body specifically? Praise God. Before people say, what in the heck is going on? The Bible says in Psalms 107 that he sent his word and healed them. The word of God is healing power. Proverbs 4 says that the word is health by your flesh. This is how things should happen. So praise the Lord. Thank you so much for your boldness to share those things. Can I tell on myself?
Sure.
It was Friday night. I was going over the message. And I had it on my iPhone, and I'm laying there. And I got done, and I said, okay, this is what I know I'm going to share. So I started playing some stupid racing game I have on my phone. This is a dumb game I play. I don't know. I just get bored, and it puts me to sleep at night sometimes. And the Lord said to me that night, he said, Sunday morning service, people are going to be healed during the service. It slipped my mind until I was preaching, and he reminded me, and it came to pass. Praise God. And if there's more, you know, please let me know at the end of service, and we'll testify to those next week. But this is commonplace. God wants for your life. He wants to help you in all areas. So, Father, we thank you. We love you. We praise you. Thank you for the good things that happened to us this morning. Father, you want a better life for us. And we give you the glory. We give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Have an awesome Easter. And don't forget, Wednesday night, 6:30, you're dismissed. Pass those cups to the aisle, and the ushers will come by and take those. You're dismissed.